We are going through the Psalms this summer, and it's kind of a, Pastor Larry says, you pick whatever psalm you like. There are lots of them, and they're all so great, but we're going to look at Psalm 85 this morning. Psalm 85. If you'd like to use one of the Bibles under the seat in front of you, it's page 493. Just a real quick history of God's people in general, because this psalm is kind of a snapshot of just the overall history of God's people. And so just very, very quickly, I'm sure you remember the major event in the Old Testament, the Exodus. God delivers His people out of Egypt. Amazing with the plagues that He does to bring His people out. Opens up the Red Sea. Delivers His people. And then just in a matter of months, they're making idols. The Promised Land. He brings them finally into the Promised Land. And they're not in the Promised Land very long before they're committing adultery. Making idols. And then God sends them into exile. And then He brings them out of exile. Returns to the land. And they do the same thing. Make idols. And then when we come to the New Testament, as we read just earlier from Revelation 2, Jesus goes to a church and He says, you've left your first love. And you know what's so great is that is not true about covenant. That's what's awesome about that. And the fact is, right, like this is the story of God's people. It is your story. Your story is this rise and then this valley, this time of struggle and going to God and saying, Lord, would you forgive me? I have left my first love. Psalm 85 is given to us for those seasons of time. So I'd like to read for you Psalm 85. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace to His people, to His saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before Him and make His footsteps away. Amen. This is God's good word for us this morning. Will you please pray with me? Lord, we do come to you today as your people. And we do need for you to restore us. To draw near to us. To care for us. Show us your steadfast love. I pray you do that this morning from this psalm. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I went with my dad to a barbecue. And it was just he and I went to it. And it was a barbecue with a number of soldiers. Many of you know he was in the military. And he was very open about his faith in Jesus. He brought a lot of guys to church with him. And he was also like really glad that I was going to studying to be a pastor. He thought that was awesome. And so he would like tell everybody. So I'm at this barbecue and he's like, yeah, here's my son and he wants to be a pastor one day. And so people start sharing with me all their church stories. And I'm like, well, that's great. I just kind of sit there and listen to everyone share their church stories with me. And there's this one guy, and I remember him because he looked like Lionel Richie. And he was the one on the grill and he was flipping hamburgers. And some of you guys don't even know who Lionel Richie is, but he's flipping hamburgers, and he finishes the hamburgers, and he brings them out, and he sets them on the table, and he looks at me and goes, hey, preacher, would you bless the food? And then he said this, it arrested my attention because of how honest he was. He said, me and God are not right with each other right now. Man, I appreciate the honesty. And that might be you this morning. You might be saying, hey, don't ask me to pray because me and God are not right with each other right now. And the sons of Korah have written this. This is actually just a liturgy for a worship service. They've written this for those times. And they give a prayer. The first half of this psalm is a prayer that they give for those times when we say, God and I are not right with each other right now. And then they give a promise at the end. So there's a prayer and there's a promise. And I want to look at those two things. What is the prayer in those seasons of the valley? And what is the promise? All right, let's look at it. What is the prayer? Just notice right at the beginning the vocabulary that just says God forgiving His people it's a very common thing for God to forgive His people. Just notice this. All these past tense verbs. You were favorable. You restored. You forgave. You covered. You withdrew. You turned. Those are all past tense verbs. And then they point to a past generation. You covered their sin. You did that for them. So he's pointing out that in past generations, you forgave other people, other generations were forgiven of their sins. That's the point. And the sons of Korah, they pile on all the varieties of sins that past generations have done. They say, you forgave the iniquity. You covered the sin. There was wrath and hot anger. So in other words, they're saying, it's very common for God's people to say, we need forgiveness. And they describe what that forgiveness looks like with a very rich vocabulary. You forgave. And that word means you lifted up and carried away. You forgave. You covered their sin. You know, we come to the New Testament, this has developed a little bit more, and we find that He doesn't just cover our sins, but He covers us with Christ. You covered. You withdrew your wrath. And I love that word withdrew. It's a word that actually is like a harvesting word. And the picture is that here's a crop and it came in and it's bad news. The crop is the wrath of God. But what the sons of Korah say is in past generations, you went out into the field and harvested the wrath. And there was none left. You did that for another generation. Would you do that for us? That's the prayer. Let me a quote from one of my favorite dead guys. He's an old dead guy. Richard Sibbs is his name, an old pastor from the 1600s. And he said this, "The heroic deeds of those great biblical writers, those great biblical authors, do not comfort the church so much as their falls and bruises do." And just think about it. Like just take Peter, for example. Okay, here's Peter. What do you love about Peter? His sermon at Pentecost? Or is it that Jesus came to him and forgave him again and again? Like, what is it about Peter that you attach to? And what Sibbs is saying is The falls and bruises of past generations encourage this one. So let me say this, maybe just a couple of different applications. If you were in the valley, look around. I mean, don't do that right now, but if you were to look around, there are people here that are probably older than you. And think about this. Just by a matter of math, they have walked away from God more than you have. They have offended Him more than you have. Just sheer math. More years, more opportunities. And they're here. He has saved them. They are here. And if you think, oh man, I am one of those older folks, I'm not going to define what that age is. You know, you take that on yourself. But if you would say, I'm one of those folks, what you think might be your greatest weakness may actually be the greatest encouragement you can hand down to the next generation. It may actually be that there's a teenager or a young mom who is crushed by all the talk about what I did right. And it would just be like blowing fire on a smoldering wick. Not to blow it out, but to fan it and make it big again. To just say, I struggled with that too. And He lifted my sins. He covered my sins. He covered me with Christ. Like, that, the sons of Korah say, we need to hear that from past generations. We've got to know that God still saves like He saved those in the past. So the first part of their prayer is for forgiveness of sin. The second part of their prayer is in verse 6. They say, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? So there's this, it's like, take away my sin, but give me something. I need to rejoice in you. The chief end of man is not just to be forgiven, but it's to rejoice in God. And they say, we want to rejoice in you. And I was trying to think of what that looks like. If you get down to trying to define what rejoicing looks like, it's really hard. And so let me throw a couple of illustrations out there at you. Let's say you're on vacation and you're working on a puzzle. Boring vacation, but that's your vacation. You're working on a puzzle and it's 5,000 pieces and there's three holes, three missing pieces, but there's only two pieces left. And it's happened. It doesn't matter what size the puzzle is, there's always a missing piece. And so you start just scouring the floor, you look under the couch, you're all over the place looking for this one piece, and when you find it, you rejoice in that piece. Or let's say here's a young lady, she's a senior in high school, she's waiting for her college acceptance letter, she's going out to the mailbox every day, checking that mailbox, finally she gets the letter and it says, you are accepted. She rejoices in the letter. Or here's a young guy, and he's dating lots of girls, looking for the one. And she's not the one. And then he meets this girl. And man, she's everything he's been hoping for. He proposes and she says yes. He's down at the front of the church. She's coming down in her wedding gown. And he is crying. He's like a 28-year-old, broad-shouldered man. And he's weeping at his little wife walking down the aisle. Why? He's rejoicing. And I don't know exactly how to define joy, but I think it's something like, when I found what I'm looking for, I rejoice. And the sons of Korah are saying, do you know what you're looking for? You're looking for God. And they say, will you please restore us so that we would rejoice in you? I want to read for you a little just a little portion of someone who's doing that. This is another old pastor from a long time ago. So this is a dusty Sunday from the pull up a lot of old guys from the past. But here's his name is John Owen, and he is just, I mean, he's just over the top excited about his Savior Jesus. And I want to read for you. I can't read you the whole thing because there's a lot of it, but just a couple little portions. This is what he says. The title is, "Oh Yes, Christ Is Altogether Lovely." He says, "He is altogether lovely in His person." And then a paragraph where he describes that. "He's altogether lovely in His birth and His incarnation. He's altogether lovely in the whole of His life." And then a paragraph. "He's altogether lovely in His death, especially to sinners. He was never more glorious and desirable than when He was taken down from the cross. He carried our sins into a land of forgetfulness. He made peace and reconciliation for us. He is altogether lovely in His work. He is altogether lovely in the glory and majesty with which He was crowned. He's altogether lovely in all those graces and comforts that He pours on His people by the Holy Spirit. He's altogether lovely in all the tender care, power, and wisdom by which He protects, safeguards, and delivers His church. He's altogether lovely in all His ordinances. He's altogether lovely and glorious in the vengeance that He takes and will finally execute upon the stubborn enemies of Himself and His people. He's altogether lovely in the pardon that He purchased and which He gives to those who receive Him. He's altogether lovely in the reconciliation that He has wrought, in the grace that He communicates, in the comforts, the peace, the joy that He gives to His saints, in His assured preservation of them, losing none, but raising all of them to eternal glory in the last day. Oh yes, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." And here's the thing. Like, when God gives us joy in Him, that doesn't sound corny. It's like, man, that is what I want. That He is altogether lovely to me. And that's what they're praying for. They're saying, okay, are You in the valley? Is it dark? And it's God, I don't think You're even thinking about me. And if You are, You're angry with me. The sons of Korah say, "Pray for the forgiveness of sins. He has forgiven so many generations." And then pray that He would give you joy in Him. That's the prayer. So what is the promise? We're going to look at verse 8. Because there's a change in the service here. It's like I said, this is kind of a liturgy. This is a worship service. And just like Pastor Larry and I do, when we hand you the order of worship and it's got a prayer written for you, that was the prayer they handed the people. And then they give this assurance of pardon. And this is what they say. Looks at the people. They've just confessed their sins. And he says, "Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. For He will speak peace to His people, to His saints." In other words, it's kind of like this. It's like the priest kind of stands up and he says, "Okay, you've exposed yourself to God. Now, I'm going to go talk to Him. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. I'm going to go speak to Him, and I'm going to come back and tell you what He says. But before I even go do that, I'll tell you this. I have an idea of what He's going to say. He will speak peace to His people." And it's like the people are left going, what? Who? What? When? Where? Why? How? How does this all work? How can you just say, "Here's all my sins. Here's now there's going to be peace"? How can all that happen? And he comes back, starting in verse 10, and he has this description: "Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other." Like, what is that? What's he doing there? What he's doing there is he's explaining why we can have peace. And I want you to think about just the impulse to love. Like, some of you are people oriented, right? It's just, I want to be with people. It's okay. Just very forgiving. That's just your impulse. Others are like task oriented. Like, it talks about faithfulness here, faithfulness to the truth. And what he says here is that impulse of love and that impulse of just faithfulness to the truth, he says they meet together in God. And then he says, the second line, righteousness, that impulse to say, this is right and this is wrong. You got it? Walk the line. That impulse says it kisses with peace. So these two impulses kiss. And the point here, I think, is to say, steadfast love, faithfulness, peace, righteousness, all of God, the whole person, all of His attributes, work towards the forgiveness of His people. Like it's not like God's going to forgive and there's all these parts of Him that are at tension with forgiving His people. And the greatest proof of that is the cross. In Christ, on the cross, is both righteousness and peace. Love and faithfulness for the forgiveness of His people. Let me end with a illustration here, a story that I hope pulls all this together. A couple years ago at RYM, the speaker's name was John Trapp. And I'm sure some of our students remember him. And he gave this illustration of a young college guy who was head over heels in love with this girl. And like everyone knew it. They're like, man, that guy, you are too into her. It was all over the place, all over his face, all over his actions. He loved her so much. And she was dating somebody else. And so he would, this guy would go and like tell people, secretly, like, I hope they break up. Just secretly kind of wishing that that won't work out. And he was just pining for her, just really, really wanted her. And she broke up. And so he waited a couple days, and then he called her up and said, you know, hey, will you want to go out? And she said, yes. And so they went out, and they're on the date, and everything's so great. And he is like, this is it. This is what I want. This is awesome. And she says, hey, there's something I want to tell you. I'm pregnant. And this college guy looks at her and says, I love pregnant women. And I tell you that point because here's how we feel, right? Like, I come to God, and there are things about me I don't like. And here's what I think He's going to say. What? Get out of here. And He says, I love you. And if you have a hard time believing that, look to the cross. Do you see my son? I gave him for you. I love you. Come to me. Pray. Believe that promise. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to You, and there are things about us that You know that we don't even know. And Savior, we thank You that when You bore our sins, that You carried all of them. And Holy Spirit, we are so thankful that You are content to live in us. We pray that You would give us more love for Jesus. And we ask this in His name. Amen. If the elders will join Pastor Larry at the table.